One of the things that I want to do, and I guess we'll go ahead and turn to John chapter 19, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But there's a word I'm going to share with you that is, I really hadn't thought of it this way, but I had to look at it, and we'll do that in just a moment. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you, God. And Father, thank you for all things. God, we say that in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And yet, God, when it hurts, we're hesitant to praise. When it's something we don't like, we're hesitant to praise. But God, I ask you to give us a heart for you, for obedience to you, or if we love you, we'll do what you say. In Jesus' name. Amen. Every time I think of that concept of in all things give thanks, I still go back to that unique moment in history. Every moment that you experience is a unique moment in history. But it was that dark and stormy night, and I was being sheriff at the time, and I went to all the briefings for SWAT raids, and Evie was downtown at a Boy Scout meeting. My son Josiah was at Rolla in college. My son John was studying in his room, the opposite end from where I was going out the door. And I go out the door across the deck, and I get to the top of the stairs, and I step forward. And when I step forward, my feet kick out, and I skip the flight of stairs, and I'm coming down. And, Mr. Judo, I know that when my feet hit them, they're going to skip out from under me, and I'm going to do a break fall, and it's all going to be all right. Best laid plans. That was my plan, my in the moment plan. And the reality was my feet hit and I stuck it and my rear end slams into my heels and I completely ruptured all of the quadriceps on both sides and tore them off my kneecaps. The word that comes to mind is ow. I didn't know what, don't you love it when you go to a doctor and they go, well, on a 10-point scale, would you tell me what your pain level is? And when you're recovering from something, if you're an orthopedic injury, for instance, the physical therapists are forever going, well, on a 10-point scale, and I just am astounded when I get somebody where the physical therapist is reaching out to touch them, and they go, oh, you haven't been touched yet. That 10-point scale is a real thing. And I will tell you that 9 on the 10-point scale is when I lost the ability to see. Everything looked like a lightning flash, but I could not see. The pain was beyond excruciating. I know that I yelled. And then, as and this is all is happening, I'm throwing myself to the right so my head doesn't go back and whack itself on the stairs. And I know in retrospect that I sprained my right ankle. That was minor. The ruptured kneecaps hurt more than anything, but I also blew 2 discs in my neck and 1 disc in my lower back. That didn't get taken care of for a few months. I will tell you that there was some owies there. And the moment I'm on my side in the gravel driveway and the rain's coming down and the wind's blowing and it's cold, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit goes, "Will you praise me now?" And then I had to make a choice. Could I receive that word? In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Because the word of God is active, and we know it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces the dividing asunder of and of and of. And I will tell you that that moment for me was, it was dividing between the pain I was experiencing and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, I survived that. I actually praised him for it. I confessed I didn't understand it, but I could choose to rejoice anyway. And there's a word that I wasn't going to talk about this morning that I'm going to talk about. And I don't know, everybody's got a different background in language, and I've had some Hebrew, and I find it interesting. But the word shalom, we know that we translate that as peace. And it's a good word, and it does mean peace. But when you spell something in Hebrew, every letter has intrinsic meaning. And there's three letters that spell shalom. And those three letters are Shin, Lamed, and Mem. And the interpretation of that Shin is destroy. Do you think of destroy when you think of shalom? But that first letter in shalom is destroy. The next letter, Lamed, is the authority. Destroy the authority, and Mem, of chaos. So by definition, peace is the destruction of the authority of chaos. Isn't that unique? You don't normally think of that. But you should look at every time that Jesus speaks. It's active. And it's sharp. And it pierces to separate the spirit from the soul. It gives you that clear picture of just who's in charge at this moment. And so if we look at that scripture for today, or at least part of it, starting chapter 19 and verse 25, and this is the New Living Translation, simply because it's really easy to read. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here's your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here's your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Part of the mission that Jesus had was to take care of his mama. And I love being able to say Happy Mother's Day and look at everybody in the room. Meg, I'm looking at you and telling you Happy Mother's Day because you have a mama. Every one of us either is a mama or has a mama or will be a mama. We treasure you. We treasure your mother, your mothers, your grandmothers, since I'm married to a grandma. Jesus had a responsibility as in the culture at the time, as the elder son, to be responsible for his mother. And he's hanging on the cross. That he could even breathe and inhale at the moment is just phenomenally beautiful. But he reaches out and he says, "Mama, Ima, here is your son, John the Apostle." And to John, he looks at, "John, here's your mother." He was taking care of his mother. Part of what he had to do before he died. He fulfilled that. And I'll tell you, I think about my mom. My mom's dead. She died at 92. COPD patient. She also was dealing with a pretty significant amount of dementia. And when Evie and I were in Alaska the first time, we left Petersburg in 91 to go back because my dad had a little surgery. They took out his deep breath, stomach, spleen, gallbladder, 25% of his liver, 50 lymph nodes surrounding tissue, 4 to 6 inch hole in the diaphragm, part of the pericardium, the sac around the heart, 22 inches of small intestine and part of the large intestine, 13 hours physically of cutting on my dad. They gave him significantly less than a 50% chance of survival. Now, before the surgery that morning, there were really two things that I was asking God in my quiet time. The first one, and really this does tie into Mother's Day. The first one was, "God, can you make it so the relationship between me and my dad are sufficiently restored that I can give him a hug and a kiss before he goes into surgery?" And that still small voice, yes. And then the other one, "Lord, what can Evie and I do to honor my dad?" And I knew in my heart of hearts, it was to move back to Missouri so John and Josiah would know Grandpa Carl and Grandpa Carl would know Josiah and John, his grandsons. And de facto, so Floyd Meyer, my father-in-law, would know them and be known of them. And my mother-in-law, Ruth, and my mom, Lois, would get to know their grandchildren, and the grandchildren would know them. Somehow that seems important. And I said, well, God, if this is what you want, you've got to prepare Evie's heart for this. And so at the end of the 13 hours of cutting, and after Dr. Giorgio came out and brought us back to his office and showed video of what he did, he was pretty stoked about it. Oh, and Dad's alive. But if God said, then I should have anticipated that my dad lived through it. Because what's the point of coming back to for the grandkids to know Grandpa Carl if he's not alive? Sometimes you don't pay attention to what God is actively doing. So anyway, that evening I reached out to Evie. I called. I phone rang. She answered it and goes, "Hello." And I go, "Hi, hon." And this is the words of her mouth. And this is my sweet Evie that will hold me accountable for anything. That was kind of a sweet way to say it. Anyway, she goes, "What did God tell you?" And I said, "What?" And she goes, "He woke me up this morning saying that he was speaking to your heart about a major change in our life. So what's up?" Okay. So I said it, and she goes, "That's right. I bear witness with it." Josiah went with me. He was a little kid. And we came back to John and Evie, and we were living in a trailer on pilings in Petersburg. I love that place. It's still my favorite place that we've ever lived. The view's better here, but it was a great place to live. And we're sitting in the living room, we're discussing. So if we're supposed to do this, so how do we go about this? Do we put our house on the market? What do we do? And there's a knock at the door. And I go to the door, and it's this couple. And they said, "Hey, have you all ever considered selling your place?" We have never had to advertise. Our house in Missouri, it just sold. Friend's son, but it sold. And I kind of like the idea that God has a plan. And I kind of like the idea that he's actively engaged in making that plan work. I'm pretty excited about that because, you know, he does have plans for us and it's for our good. But really, it's all about, you know, he's coming back again. You know, we get to go be with him. This is all good stuff, but it's the unfolding of his plan and the practical application of Christianity in our lives that he uses to fulfill that plan. That's pretty exciting stuff. So when I look at this and I read that Jesus takes care of his mama, because that's something that he had to do and we need to do. Evie and I were both in Iowa when her dad passed away. We were both in Iowa when her mom passed away. We were both in Jeff City when my mom passed away. And first, we were both in Columbia, Missouri had been with my dad and were with my dad when he passed away. So I'm sitting here going, you know, the reason that God sent us back to Missouri was fulfilled. And then we were free. And a few years later, by the way, here we are. God is actively working in all of our lives continually. It's our job to fall in line with where He is. Scripture goes on in verse 28, and Jesus said, Jesus knew that His mission was now finished. And to fulfill Scripture, He said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of sour wine vinegar was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to His lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And we know that that word is in Greek is tetelestai, which is finished, paid in full. The debt is removed. It's done. It's done. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And the curtain in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The earth quaked. Dead saints arose in Jerusalem and walked the streets. Many things went on. The sky had been dark, and we know all that. But what I'm pointing out to you as Shalom, peace, the Prince of Peace, the Prince Shalom, our Jesus was actively engaged throughout this process, and he still is today. So when you look at Shalom and you think about, okay, what is peace? It's not just the presence of peace, it's the destruction of chaos or anything that would try to remove that peace. And I will tell you, the victory belongs to Christ Jesus, our Lord. The victory is His. Your job is really pretty simple. Walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ and do what He says. It's pretty simple. It's not complex. The complexity is getting past our flesh. The complexity is walking in truth. And we're going to take a little look at another mama. So if you want to, you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I was praying the other day and seeking God's face on what to talk about, and He gave me two mamas. He said, Mary, because Jesus took care of His mama. And then the other one is Hannah. You know, I like palindromes anyway. Hannah reads the same either way. No big deal. But there was a man, Elkanah, who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuf in the hill country of Ephraim. And he was the son of, and we can go on through that, but he's got two wives. And I will tell you, if you take a look in Scripture, we know that the Lord can work all things together for good, right? We know that, right? Romans 8:28 is a for real thing. He can work this stuff together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. He makes us and molds us and conforms us to His image. And our job is to participate actively in that. And I will tell you something I've looked through Scripture on, and not once have I seen polygamy be a joyous thing. Not once. Now, did the line of Jesus go through that? Absolutely. I also would tell you that I wouldn't recommend prostitution as a profession. And yet Jesus went right through that too. But the fact is this starts off with a man that's got two wives. And one of them has children, and one does not. Hannah's the does not. And I will tell you, cultures are different then and then right now. That's true. It's just a fact. But I will tell you, this man's got two wives, and he's pretty, what's a good phrase, full of himself. And the one wife with the kids, when it's time to give offerings, she gets more of the meat, the offering meat. She gets more of this than Hannah does. And I look at it and I go, well, realistically, she gets it for her and her children, and Hannah only gets the part for her because she has no children for the rest of it. And I don't quite get it, but it's a big deal. And starting in verse 4, on the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to wife number one and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would only give her the one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah, her husband, would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? This is the line, ladies. You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? May I answer that for you? Not. No, not. We're just not worth that much, ladies, just so you know. Once after a sacrificial meal in Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire life. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. And some versions also add that he will never drink anything alcoholic. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, and he thought she'd been drinking. Must you come here drunk, he demanded. Throw away your wine. Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. Verse 17, in that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed, and she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. Had God moved? It doesn't say. I don't know. Well, I do know because I've read the next few verses. It hadn't yet, but she had shalom. She had shalom. What was causing chaos in her life, the authority of that chaos had been destroyed. The entire family got up the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more, and they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, which is God heard, God has heard. And she said, I asked the Lord for him. The next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow, but Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned, then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. But go back. What was that promise that she made? O Lord of heaven's army, if you look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours his entire life, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. And now she's saying, and then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. Your baby, you do that? Whatever you think is best, Elkanah agreed. Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise. So she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. And when the child was weaned, now time's passing and it's not reflected just yet, but when the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I'm the very woman who stood here several years ago. Several years ago. Praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worship the Lord there. And then she enters in chapter 2, 11 verses or 10 verses of just prayer and praise. And then in verse 11, then Elkanah returned home to Ramah without Samuel, and the boy served the Lord by assisting Eli the priest. And we know that Samuel was the last of the judges and one of the great prophets. He anointed kings. He pointed out truth. And whatever he said came to pass, because that's the mark of a prophet, by the way. Whatever they say comes to pass. I would encourage you, ladies, gentlemen, that when you make a commitment, a vow to the Lord, that you follow through. And in her case, she made a commitment that I'm shocked by. It's so difficult, so powerful, but she made a vow to the Lord and she followed through. And I can tell you, I had the privilege of delivering both of our sons and holding little Josiah and little John in my hands. It was phenomenal. I didn't know what daddy was until that moment. I thought I did, but I will tell you, but I looked at her face, because after he was born, not going through the whole thing, but set him on Evie's chest, and the word that came out of her mouth was, oh, and it just broke my heart hearing that word. And I thought about this lady, Evie. I thought about her because I remembered that 2 or 3 weeks before that, she set me down, which meant that we were going to have a serious discussion, you know. It's kind of like sitting outside the principal's office. You know when you're in trouble. But I couldn't figure out what I'd done. And she said, when the delivery time comes, because we were in Petersburg, they can't do a C-section in Petersburg. You have to be a good risk on it, or they won't let you stay in town. They'll ship you out. But she was a good risk. And she said, if something happens and you have to make a choice between me or our son, you choose our son to live and you let me go. Still hard to say. You let me go. In my heart and with my mouth, I told her at that moment, I'll do it. I don't know little Josiah. And later she did the same thing with John. Didn't know John either, but I knew her and I love her with my whole heart. But I made a vow and I had to go through with that if that would have been the case. By the grace of God, it was not the case. By the grace of God, ladies, I just got to brag on her. 20 minutes of hard labor on Josiah, 10 minutes of hard labor on John. I'm telling you, you got to have that mitt ready and prepared to catch because it's coming. I am proud of her. I also can't imagine, I cannot imagine why I would want two of her. How in the world does that work? How does Elkanah deal effectively with two wives? I don't get how Solomon dealt with multitude of wives. I recognize different culture, but I don't see the good that comes out of polygamy. And one of the ways that we honor our wives, we honor our mothers, our grandmothers, is we do this right. We do this right. Eva used to tell the boys, make good choices. And she stops doing that before they'd leave the house. You know, you're getting ready to get on the school bus to go to school. And she goes, make good choices. Make good choices. And then one day she shifted. She goes, make the best choices. Good's not good enough. Make the best choices. Well, let me tell you something. Good's not good enough. Make the best choices. Honor your mothers. Honor the mothers of your children. Honor the mothers of your grandchildren. Honor them. Treat them correctly. Do what's right because it's right. That's enough. If you don't feel good about it, I'm going to say something. I'm going to use one of those words, those four-letter words. Suck it up and do what's right. If it's possible to lay on the gravel driveway in the rain and the wind blowing with all the quads ripped off your kneecaps and praise God, it's possible to honor your wife with your whole heart. It's possible to do that. So make the possible fact. Act appropriately. So you sit here and you look at this and you look at that word we talked about just a minute ago, shalom, peace. My peace I give unto you. Not that the world gives, but that special, unique destruction of the authority of chaos that makes shalom. You know, if you sing, there's a cute little Jewish song, it goes, Shalom Kaverim, Shalom Kaverim, Shalom, Shalom. Leit rahaot, shalom, shalom. All I said was, peace, my friends, until we meet again. Shalom. That's a pretty simple thing. But when you think about it, is it saying, I wish upon you the destruction of the authority of chaos. All to all of my friends until we meet again. Wow. There is power in the word. There is power in the word. The question's always, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Because I will tell you that every word that you utter from your mouth carries weight. You were created in the image of God. So think carefully, because we're going to talk about this next Sunday night. Do you know at one point, one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, and the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was. And then later on, he created the sun and the stars. Light came first. Yeah, and I still remember when Josiah came home from college, majoring in aerospace engineering, and he'd taken his first quantum physics class. And I said, "Josiah, I am so excited about this Genesis thing. And this is what happened." And he goes, "Oh, yeah, Dad, we know that. We can even prove that now." And I went, "What?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah, we can prove it. We know from a quantum standpoint that this is absolute truth." Right. We got to the point that science says that creation is correct. And he said, "Well, yeah. Duh. If God said it, it's so. But he created you in his image. The words of your mouth are important in his sight. Don't say things you don't mean. And choose that what you say are the right things. And if you mess up, what's that word? Repent. Repent or perish, turn and burn. I like that. But the fact is that it counts. You speak truth. You speak truth to a known universe. What do you speak to your neighbor? What do you speak to your spouse? What do you speak to the family that's heart of hearts? Treat them right. Treat these mamas right. It's really hard when I look around the room at the mamas that are in this room, because I can't. Do you have any idea how special you are? It's a phenomenal thing. We're going to leave here today in just a couple minutes. Well, maybe a little bit more than 2 minutes. We're going to sing a song and pray and all that good stuff. But you're going to go forth, and you've got the rest of this day to honor that lady. And here's the thing that makes it hard. You don't get to choose other than to honor her. She might have some ideas. I suggest you listen to them. This is a good thing. This is a good day. It's a special day. I don't get to go spend time with my mom. And I'll tell you that really, my mom was not always a very pleasant person. I can tell you that my family was not always the most exciting place to be. I can see in my head when I was 3 years old running in circles in the dining room crying because my parents are in the kitchen screaming at each other. It took them 20 years of that to not make it. Their marriage didn't survive. And it was bitter and it was hard, and they could have done better. They could have done better. I want to do better. Evie and I talked about over the years a lot. I used to freak out when we first got married. If she raised the timbre of her voice, I just shut down, because in my head, the end result of this is divorce. And I'd ask her, "Are you getting ready to leave me?" And she goes, "No, you're stuck with me." But the fact is that we find the ways that we negotiate our lives, but we have to develop that negotiation in light of what God says. We have to do it in a way that honors him. And I'm going to tell you, if you want just a few quickie things to hold on to, number one, love the Lord your God with your entire being. And then love the folks around you at least as much as you love yourself. And we all have a touch of narcissism, and some more than a touch. My mom had more than a touch. And learning how to love somebody else as much as you love yourself is a phenomenal request of God. But because he requested it, it also means it's doable. So do it. That's a big deal. I can tell you that towards the end with my mom, it got hard. When I'm sitting with her before she was in the nursing home, sitting in her living room, and we're going through photo albums, because they remember the past much clearer than they do currently. And we would be going through it, and she'd stop and she'd look at me and she goes, Are you my brother Buddy?" "No, Mama, I'm your son, I'm your boy." And she'd go on and she goes, "But I've got two sons, don't I?" And I go, "No, just one, just me." And for her, it's heartbreaking to try to figure out what she doesn't know anymore. and getting angry because she can't accept the fact that she doesn't know. And for me, it's like, Mom doesn't even know who I am. And when she went to the nursing home, and this is dealing with COVID and all this, the way I would visit is come to her bedroom window and have a chair and set it down and then call her cell phone. And she would be on the other side of the window and we could look at each other and wave and we would talk because they wouldn't let me in because of COVID. And this went on for quite a while, and it got to the point that she would forget why she's holding the phone. And she couldn't figure out why she couldn't hear me. And so, it's just the continuing process of dementia. But it's not easy. And she was very difficult to be around for a lot of years. But yet, she's my mama. And I've asked Evie several times, do you think that I did okay in honoring my mama? And she keeps saying I did. And I have to choose to believe that. Well, what about you all? My mom's not here to honor. You all have mamas. Some of you have mamas that are still alive. How are you honoring them? What are you going to do today to brighten their day a little bit? I can tell you that because I watch her face, very few things make her really stoked than Josiah or John calling and just chit-chatting. You go, well, that's just no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Father's Day's on the way too. And by the way, there's some of us in the room that are daddies, and same thing applies to us. But it's up to you. And this, the invitation is today is really simple. Remember that words mean something. Today you learned more about shalom than you've probably ever known before. And that word means something. And when you bandy it out your mouth, just remember the words you say have effect. Remember that. Also, you've got this shot at it today. For all the husbands in the room, honor your wife today. For all the children in the room, as best as you can, if they're still alive, honor your mamas, honor your grandparents. And here's the other one. Dads, moms, honor your children. This is family, like you all saying just a few minutes ago. This is family. You get one of them really in life. Everything else is just not the same. But you do the best you can with where you are and what you've got. Give honor, give love. Love the Lord first, and then love your neighbors, your family, at least as much as you love yourself. Let's bow our heads and we'll stand and sing. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. Father, thank you for this day that we've set aside to celebrate mamas. But Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us how you loved your mom and made sure that she was cared for, even when you physically would not be there to do so. Thank you for appointing John, the apostle, the disciple whom you loved, to love on your mama. Help us to know how to love ours. Help us to walk in ways, God, that honors you and keeps us useful to your kingdom. Help us to die to self and walk in newness of life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.